Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today, we continue our Eastertide series on wisdom. What do you do when life unfolds differently than you hoped? When prayers seem unanswered, plans collapse, or disappointment quietly settles in? In seasons like these, hurt can begin shaping the stories we tell ourselves about God, about ourselves, and about the future. The wisdom of God invites us into something deeper. Today, we explore disappointment, trust, the battle for the heart, and what it means to let Christ reveal who God truly is.
The first reading is select readings from the book of Proverbs, beginning at chapter 12. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perseverance in it breaks the spirit. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart and the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The word of the Lord.
Our second reading is 1 Peter 12 to 14, 5, 6 to 11. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the gospel of Christ. As you're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, we're coming now to, I want to say the end, but maybe it's coming to the middle, but we're coming to the end of the first part of our spring-summer series on wisdom. And what we've been doing this past few Sundays is, we're saying, since Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and we follow him, we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we want to live lives for him. But also, we live in a world where we have to make all kinds of very challenging or difficult choices. And so, well, how do we adjudicate right from wrong? What should we do? And so we've been saying, past few Sundays, is what we need is wisdom. And specifically, we need God's wisdom. And as we unpack this, God's wisdom is not, in the end, an aggregate of aphorisms or neat little sayings that you can pull out of your wallet to, you know, answer some tough question. Rather, wisdom is embodied. Wisdom is Jesus Christ himself. That's what the Bible says. And so we are transformed into wisdom to the degree that we're shaping our life completely on Jesus. So we're living completely for him and submitting, as we saw last Sunday specifically, all of ourselves, including our plans. We are meant to, a lot of what we've been saying, I think the concern was, as we were talking about Jesus being wisdom and following him and all that jazz, is that wisdom seemed to be this like theological, pious, internal thing that had no real connection to the world. But as we unpacked last week, that's not true. That we as Christians are meant to make plans and try to make the best that we can to live this world in this shared world we have. The difference being that we make plans, but the outcomes of those plans we give to God. We come to God and say, well, this is what I think is the best course of action for my life. But as Jesus pray, we pray at least each Sunday, but not my will, your will be done. Right? That's the shape. And almost we're ready to take the next step, which we'll be doing in the next few Sundays, of that now applying what we've gathered here to very specific moments of life, such as friendship, money, romantic relationships, vocation, you name it. We're going to be talking about those things. But before we go into that area, given what we said last week about plans and outcomes, I wanted to slow down and talk about the hard of submitting your plans to God. Because, if you submit your plans to God and God says, hey, that's a great plan for your life, and that is what I have planned for you, and you move forward, that sounds great. But there are times when we make these plans for our lives and we come to God and we say, hey, God, this is what I'm thinking, but your will be done. And then he says, my will is not for your plan to go forward. So I don't want you to date that person. That job is not the one that I had for you. Those cherished political moral beliefs. Yeah, that's not in line with what I actually have said. Or you name it. You can keep adding to that. Like, I had this vision and now it seems like you're saying no. And that can feel as bad or worse as if God simply hadn't answered. And so we enter these seasons, as we heard in Proverbs. That's why I appreciate it. We've been going through Proverbs this season for God's wisdom. It's so very realistic about human life. It says, you have these desires, but then when they're frustrated, we experience heartache. Right? The litany we read today, you can read it, especially on the bulletin online. You see the whole Proverbs is a measure of us bringing our hopes and desires and plans to God. And sometimes they don't work out and we have this heartbreak, this heartache. And the question is, what do we do in that heartache, in that season of frustration? And it might even feel like loneliness. And that's where I want us to take a moment to slow down, because actually what we heard today in our reading from St. Peter's letter to the church has so much relevance to what we're going to explore. And I think why we have to stop here is because if we don't get a handle of how we walk in wisdom in these moments when things aren't going the way we hoped, there is a very specific danger that lurks. And St. Peter talks about that. Being sad or being dejected or despondent for unfulfilled plans or desires is not itself a sin, but it's a vulnerable making moment in the life of a Christian that if you don't approach it wisely, can really set the tone for how you relate to God or don't relate to him for the rest of your life. So we really have to slow down here. And so we're going to look at what St. Peter says. So Proverbs has highlighted for us that we have these desires. So we talked about making plans and that they can be frustrated, that God will say no, and there's a heartache. And notice what St. Peter says to the church. He's talking to the early church who themselves were walking into a season of, I would say, plans definitely not working out. Because in the first century, when the church was growing, the small little Jesus movement was growing, a lot of the reasons why it was growing and why people were coming to Christianity is because it offered a vision of a better life. I mean, unlike any other movement at that time or before it, Christianity really brought people from diverse ethnic backgrounds and cultures together into one. One of the most notable things, if you want to read Rodney Stark's book, Rise of Christianity, he's a Yale historian. He gives an account of one of the reasons why Christianity exploded in the first and second centuries is because unlike the Roman culture and Greek culture around it, it really validated and protected the dignity of women. In a Roman culture where a woman was suspected to be chaste and obedient to her husband, but the husband was completely allowed to step out of marriage and go visit brothels and be in parties with all kinds of sexuality happening. Once you were a Christian, the Bible clearly states that the body of the man is for the woman and the body of the woman is for the man. Mutual submission. There was no stepping out of marriage, and you had to honor the person in your marriage. So women by droves came to Christianity, exploded because they were being protected and offering the dignity that I think deep down we all sense that we should have. So the Christian faith was growing exponentially. But what also happened is that the culture, the wider culture around it, was definitely not accepting Roman culture. And so this church that St. Peter's writing to is walking into a season of persecution, being arrested, being brutalized, being murdered. Government-sanctioned persecution. So this is who St. Peter's talking to. So you can imagine there's these Christians who came and are saying, well, I am a Christian, and I do believe in Jesus, and I'm hoping for a better life for me, for my family, for my children, and now my plans are being dashed because now they're hunting us house by house, and the sword pursues us. Talk about plans not working out. Talk about the challenge of hoping one thing and not getting another. That's a very stark example, but this is what Peter's talking about, but the wisdom he gives them readily applies to us today. I know that for most of us here, I would say all of us, we're not being persecuted that way. But I'm hoping we make this connection. Now, this is what St. Peter writes to them. He says to them that in this moment of suffering, when things aren't working out, he says that we must cast our cares, our anxieties, cast them onto God, for he cares for us. Right? That's verse 7 that we heard today. And then right after he says that, he says, and now be sober and watchful, for the enemy, Satan, is prowling like a hungry lion looking to devour. Interesting. And the first part really relates to what we've been talking about this season in terms of wisdom. He says, cast your cares unto God. Remember we were talking about trusting and committing and Proverbs being rolling our plans, our cares to God. So obviously St. Peter is understanding scripture and he's saying, yeah, cast them to God because God can carry the freight of your concerns. You do that. But then the other part seems so like ad hoc. Now be sober and watchful, for the enemy is prowling like a lion waiting to devour you. Why? My question is, and our question should be, why does he give this warning right after? Now it's worth pausing here. Why sober and watchful? And actually, a lot of reasons. I'm gonna land on one that I think is valuable for us today, because we've talked about the journey of wisdom. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about guarding our heart. That was a key aspect of wisdom. And so, what St. Peter is actually talking about is that move right there. You have to guard your heart. He doesn't say that, but that's what it comes down to. Because something happens to us when we're in a season of hurt because our plans have not gone through. Something, we're vulnerable to something. It's not a sin to be sad or dejected or despondent when your plans go through, but we're especially vulnerable on this stage. And in modern times, I'll tell you how it unveils for us. I've had some few conversations actually recently, but over time, and I'm going to say something that I know you're going to understand and relate to. You'll hear something, common wisdom here will say something like, all your feelings are valid. Your feelings can't be wrong. You may have heard this. And it's a very interesting idea that I think at its most charitable, what it's trying to do is trying to affirm. So if you're going through a hard time, and you're having all these feelings, a statement like that, that all feelings are valid, your feelings can't be wrong. What that statement is trying to do at its best is have a kind of a posture, an immediate posture of compassion to hold whatever moment you happen to be in. And so we lead with validation and compassion, because outside of that, it would seem it might be a kind of a heavy-handedness outside of that move. Does that make sense? So we're trying to be kind when we say that. What's interesting about that is that it's true in a sense, but in a deeper sense, it's actually false. And I think as Christians follow Jesus, we have to acknowledge that. And this is going to be key for the next step. Think of it this way. There's a sense in which your feelings, you can't be wrong about your feelings. You're not wrong. That's true. So for example, I'll use myself in this example. Let's say I'm at coffee hour, and then I overhear two of you talking, having a conversation, and you know, my ears are burning. I hear you talking about me, and then I hear that you two are my friends, and one of you just put me on blast to the other person, just saying some really mean stuff about me. Then if I hear that, I'm going to feel what? Sad, upset, frustrated, dejected. I'm going to have all kinds of feelings because I've just been hurt. And so you can't come up to me and say, well, Seth, you don't feel hurt. You feel okay. I was like, well, no, you can't make that call on me. I know how I'm feeling. In that real sense, I can't be wrong about the emotion that I'm experiencing right now. You can't correct me. I am feeling sad or upset. So in that sense, you're right. Feelings can't be wrong. Do we agree on that? Does that make sense? So that's, I think, the true part of it. But now consider, let's expand the circumstance. Let's say I heard that, and then another one of you or my friends come beside me, and then I pour out my heart of how frustrated I am that so-and-so said this mean thing about me. And they said, oh, you didn't see me? I was also part of the conversation. And they didn't say that at all. In fact, quite the opposite. They were praising you, but the words they were saying, I can see how they could easily be misheard if you're at a distance. And so they weren't actually making fun of you or hurting you. They were actually praising you. Oh. So, unless you're a robot, feelings don't switch automatically. So you might still have this residue of like, oh, I feel like I'm comfortable and upset. But now this new information is now mollifying me. And I'm now moving away from this anger and upsetness. And to stay upset with the relevant data here would be wrong. So if you go back in time and said, when you were angry at your friend for saying that stuff about you that you heard, your feeling was wrong because it's predicated on false beliefs. You see that? So there's a sense in which a feeling, for it to be accurate and true, ultimately must be predicated on true beliefs. It's not as simple as saying all feelings are true. That's like trivially true. Yes, when you're experiencing something, like if I say I have to go to the restroom, you're like, no, you don't, Seth. I'm like, wait, easy. I know I have to poop. Like, I know myself. Yes, in that sense, feelings are true. You always experience them. But in the deepest and the meaningful sense, if your feelings are always predicated on some belief. If I'm upset with you because you don't like me or you hurt me or something, there's always a narrative. You understand that? They don't just come out of the ether. They're predicated on something, and that something matters. Okay, now that we have this little conceptual apparatus, now we go back to what is St. Peter talking about? When we're hurting because it seems like God has said no to our plans, things aren't going the way we want, there's always, I found in my own life, and I've talked to enough people, other people's lives, that there's this pattern. That a voice comes up and the voice starts saying something. And the voice starts saying something like, does God really care about you? Does God really love you? Does he really have your best at heart? Look how your life's turning out. Doesn't God feel absence? Does he even notice that you're there? It's so common that in that moment when things are working out, this little voice comes up. And what happens if we're not alert to it is that we start and critically absorbing that voice, internalizing that voice, yeah, you're right. Well, maybe God doesn't care. Or maybe he cares a little bit, but not really. Or I've heard this in the context of when people say like, oh, do you pray? Oh, no, I can't pray. God's too busy, you know, governing the universe. He doesn't really care about me. And it comes across as trying to be like humble, like, you know, little me, God's so important. But really that kind of statement belies the fact that that God couldn't care about you or me, that we're too small, which is funny when you think about it, because God is so big that he can care about small things. We are so small that we can only care about big things. But God is so big that he cares about the hairs on your head. So actually, you can pray to him. But the notion is, you have these little narratives. God's too big, he doesn't care, so I shouldn't pray to him. And this little voice speaks, starts chirping at you. It's not a loud voice of rebellion, of like, shake your fist at God and hate him for saying no to you. No, it's just, does he really care? And that voice that you and I, it may not be a voice directly, like you're experiencing a reality break. It's just this like impression, this pressure. And it's, my friends, it's not new. For a Christian, you have to recognize this is not a new thing, because this voice has been around since the beginning of our history. As Christians, you know, we have our primordial history when God creates everything and creates humanity in the Garden of Eden. And he says, hey, you guys can eat any fruit in this garden. It's going to be a great place for you guys. Don't eat from that fruit. I've said no to that. If you eat from that, you'll die. Everything else, fair game. You know, I think it was like a trust thing of growing in trust and love. Then suddenly this character shows up. A serpent. Now, if you like to read stories or novels, then you may know that often enough, an author, when a character, even a main character, is first introduced, the first line that they say is often definitive of that character. Who they are, what they're about, what their main struggle is going to be. And this serpent comes forward and then says to humanity, did God really say that? Did he really say that you couldn't eat from that tree? Is it really dangerous? No, I think actually God's kind of fibbing on you. He's lying to you a little bit. In fact, it'd be great if you had that. And this little voice, and there were our parents listening. Oh yeah, maybe receiving. It wasn't, they were being duped, but willfully. They had heard. The Bible said that at the beginning, God walked with humanity, walking side by side, conversing, talking. There was no mediator. There's nothing, no middleman. It was just them with God. They heard the law. They knew what they had. But this other voice, did he? And that voice that our parents listened to, that broke the universe, will come to you and to me in our moments of hurt, of despondency, of feeling rejected, and it comes up. That's what St. Peter's talking about. Now be sober and watchful. Why does he use those words? Because when we're hurting, he says sober. Isn't that interesting? Sober. For what it's worth, I'll tell you why. Because when you're hurting and you feel like your plans aren't working out and you're really sad about that, what we tend to do is we get drunk on our emotions. Oh, I feel so sad and no one understands me and someone should talk to you. Oh, no, stop. I'm so hurt you couldn't possibly understand and you can't say anything to me and don't bring the Bible into this. And we're drunk. You are drunk and try talking to a drunk person. See how far that gets you. You know? You tell me, huh? So, yeah, you get drunk on your emotions. You and I do. And then when you're in that state, you're not watchful. You're receptive. You want to do that? You've been drinking a lot. You want to do this dumb thing? Sure. And so you're drunk on your emotions. Hey, you want to doubt God? Sure. Right? As Proverbs says, all our plans to us always seem pure in our eyes. And the voice, the little voice, is never going to tell you first, yeah, hate God and shake your fist and burn your Bible. It's just a little voice. Your plans were great. How could God say no to that? You really thought that through. That was a great plan. I don't understand why God would say no to that. Well, maybe God was wrong about that. Maybe that biblical interpretation wasn't really the one you should have listened to. Oh, and that little voice, and we're like, oh, you're right. No, let's find voices that actually endorse what I want to believe and what I wanted. And I don't want to listen to God. I want to listen to what I want to listen to. And then what's going to happen? This is the danger, because it says he's waiting to devour you. What is it devouring? It's not this like giant bite. The devouring happens almost as very boring, actually. You grow cold to God. You read his word. You don't really care about it. It feels so irrelevant. It doesn't connect with your life. You go to church, of course, is the done thing, but it doesn't really feel life-giving. And your heart's going colder and colder to God. Someone speaks to you about God's word and how electrifying and clear it is. And you just look at them and roll your eyes like, no, that's not the way it should be. And then your heart's cold to God until it atrophies. Then you have what the Bible describes a heart made of stone. Now that heart can't hear God. God is right next to you, speaking to you, and you won't hear him. And this is the sadness, this is the devouring, is that this bounded moment where you're hurting because the plan didn't go through, other plans God will have for you, but you're not thinking about that. You're just in this moment of hurt. You decide, it's a decision, to grow cold to God so that you don't hear him. And this bounded moment defines your relationship with God, maybe for the rest of your natural life. And what's sad about that is that because the natural life matters, it may also define your eternal destiny. For a season, we listen to this little voice that only seeks to devour us, and we let it happen. That's the danger. So what do we do? Well, as always, thanks be to God, Jesus is right there and he's showing us. Because the gospel reading we heard today, John 17, is probably I don't want to be too extra here, but it's probably one of the most important parts in all the gospels. Where Jesus, Son of God, the God of God, he prays for you and for me. Jesus prays for us. And it's a very beautiful, long prayer, but I just want to focus on the very first thing he says. Says when Jesus is going to pray for his disciples, for his followers, this is all us, by the way. What does he say at the very beginning? The first thing he says, Father. And that word right there is enough to bring you out of this despondency that leads to being devoured. Father, he prays for you. And the prayer essentially is that we would be a one with him and one with each other. That we would be protected in seasons of hard or hurt. That Jesus is praying for you. And here's what it's saying to you. What Jesus is saying. If Jesus says, Father, which I know Father's like, do you guys ever call your dad? You have a dad, you call him Father? I wish my kids did. I'd give them anything if they did that. But they won't because they call me Dada. You know, they try and pop, pop, whatever. That's beautiful. I'm like, can you call me Reverend Father Seth? No. Why would they say that to me? Like I'm a stranger. I'm Dad. Dada. And that's what Jesus says. He's not saying, in very Anglican, Father. He's saying, hey, Dad. Hey, Pop. I'm talking to you now. That's how intimate Jesus is with God, the Father. And then he's praying for you. And he's preparing to give his life. And he's given his life for you and for me. He's to wash of our sins and bring us home. So that when Jesus has prayed for you, and you and I are following Jesus, that Jesus is our older brother now, we're in the family, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He's praying to our dad too. And when that's what Jesus is doing. So that when we're in a moment that we feel so desolate, and that voice comes up, and says, does he really care about you? You and I can respond in that moment and say, I don't know what's happening, but I know that my Father loves me. He's caring for me. And so you need to shut up. You stupid voice. It's going to be okay. Because for Jesus, when he prayed, everything went really sour after that because he was crucified. And he suffered horribly, and yet God turned that ugliest of moments into the most beautiful. So because I know that Jesus prayed to Dad, and he's praying for me, in my hard moment, I don't know what's happening. I do feel very desolate and despondent and really sad about my plans, but I can trust that God's caring for me, I actually don't know how this is going to end up, but it's going to be okay. And just like that, you silence that forked tongue of the serpent. Just let him go. That's what we're meant to do. It's hard. It takes time. And the Bible has shown us that. Remember a few seasons ago, we did the sermon series on Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into prison, unjustly into prison, falsely accused. How long was he rotting in prison? Over a decade? Longer? Not knowing what was going on, but trusting in God until God knew that for his journey, he had to go through so much to be ready to lead a nation and to save his family from starvation. Moses, how long did Moses wait? 40 years, at least, before he was called to lead his people from slavery in Egypt. Over and over again. How long did Abraham wait? Told, yeah, you're going to have kids. More kids than anybody. He had to wait till his 90s. Or later, before that even became a reality. I'm not saying, I'm not trying to give you a little recipe that, okay, so I just pray this prayer and Jesus, and then my plans. No, I'm not saying that. It might still take time. But whatever God has planned for you in this season, I don't know, each of us are in a season right now. And we talk about peaks and valleys, the best parts of your life are often happening right next to some of the worst. How long will you be in this season? I can't answer that. And maybe you can't either. What we can answer is that Jesus is there. He is walking with you. He's holding your hand. Don't let go. Don't let that voice convince you it's different. Guard your heart. Trust in Jesus. How do we do this, my friends? This right, what I'm describing right now, what St. Peter's telling us, this is the posture of our heart when we do anything. When you sit down in your daily, I'm not sure each of us have different habits. When you sit down to read the Bible, I encourage you to be thinking in this mode. Reading the Bible is not primarily siphoning knowledge as if knowledge is going to save you. You're reading God's word to see what God's saying to you. And in that moment, especially when you're desolate, say, God, I'm reading your word. What are you saying to me right now? What am I supposed to be giving to you? What is it? You're communicating. Can you help me hear you when I'm reading God's word? When you're praying and you pour your heart to God, if you're taking, let's say, 5 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes to just tell God that moment of prayer, then spend an extra 5 or 7 minutes just in silence. Just sit there quietly, eyes closed. See what God has to say to you. You're giving your life to him. Let him speak. When we're here singing, we don't sing. I mean, this is not camp. We're not just singing for the sake of singing. We're singing. The words that we're singing are often giving us the vocabulary and shape to shut the serpent's mouth. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. My heart is out of tune. Would you tune? Would you set me right so I can sing your praises, so that I can accept what you have in store for me? So that I can continue to submit my plans to you. And when you say yes or no, that I can still follow you. And everything we say and do, and this is, don't let your heart grow cold. Don't let external narratives convince you that it's different. Or else you'll be like Jesus said of the Pharisees. You look good on the outside, whitewashed tombs, but you're dead inside. Don't let the enemy destroy your faith from the inside. Give your life to him today. Trust him today, even in the hard, even in the hurt. He's with you. You're not alone. You're not an orphan. You're a child. God's your father, and he loves you. Never forget that. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that you are always with us and we're never alone. But Lord, how often we feel alone. We so often feel let down by the plans that we make and they don't turn out. And often I think we feel like we're living a life that we didn't plan for, didn't want it to be this way. But God, we're wanting to give our lives to you, even this morning. In seasons where we don't know how to make it work or how things could possibly turn out okay. Lord, we're trusting that we know that you can. You can turn any dark moment, any desolation into a fountain of life. So we're asking you to help us in them, Lord. Meet us in our lives. Transform us. Help us to trust you every day. We thank you that you're with us. Help us to love you and trust you. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. As we continue through the wisdom of God, may we learn to bring our weary hearts honestly before Christ, stay watchful in seasons of hurt, and grow in trust toward the Father who cares for us. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the risen Christ guard your heart and lead you into his peace.